Title of our lesson is Proper and Practical Behavior, looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 2. When you look at the book of Titus as a whole, what is the theme of the book of Titus? And don't be surprised that I'm asking you, because I said I was going to ask you, but I'm not going to let you two answer. Someone else, tell me, what is the theme for the book of Titus? Awkward silence. Miss Liptak? That's Colossians. No, actually, sorry. That's Hebrews. All right. But I appreciate the bold stab. Megan? Adorning the doctrine of God. Yes. Adorning the doctrine of God. All right. Emblazon that on your mind. Write that on your forehead. Do something so that you will remember. Write that on the top of your page. If you are taking notes, adorning the doctrine of God. Let me ask you this. What was Titus, from the first few lessons that we have, what was he doing in Crete? Because he's on the island of Crete. It's a little island in the middle of the Mediterranean. What was he doing there? Paul? Treating the elders? Training the elders. He was, in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." This is Paul writing to Titus, "that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city." He was supposed to. There was different churches and most likely met in homes throughout this island. And Titus was left there by Paul to go and to make sure that there was the proper church leadership at each one of these churches, namely elders. All right. This is another argument for an elder-led, an elder-ruled church. And the types of men that he was supposed to set up as elders are described in depth in verses 5 through 9. All right, we're not going to go into all of that. If you want to, you can go back and read, or you can listen to Peter's lesson. All right, but he was also supposed to do something else. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Titus was supposed to teach. The doctrine means teaching. He's supposed to teach the people. All right, teach them sound. Sound means healthy. It means solid. All right, teach them healthy, good doctrine. The instructions, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Old Testament prophets, you are to teach them those things. And they are supposed to take those things and adorn those things, to put those things on. Just like you, a lot of the young ladies in here, you are adorning a dress. All right. Fortunately, none of the young guys are adorning a dress this morning, or that would be kind of odd. Okay, but Trey's sporting and adorning those cool glasses that he has on. All right, that's what it means. We're supposed to put on the teaching, the instruction of God. Now, what does that look like? There's a phrase that I just want you to think of as we go through these 10 verses, and that's putting Jesus Christ on display in your life. Putting Jesus Christ on display in your life. Because ultimately, that's what you're doing, is you're putting Jesus on display. When you adorn the teachings of Jesus, you are putting Him on display. There's a little children's song, which maybe, I don't know, some of you have this as your ringtone, or you sing it to your buddies or something like that. How much is that dog in the window? See, look, you're trying to act like you're too cool. I don't know. What do you mean? How much is that dog in the window? Rough, rough. Okay, that's the next part. Okay, how much is that dog in the window? The idea is that someone is walking by and they see this dog hanging out in a window. And this dog just randomly showed up there. And they think, wow, you know what? The idea with the song is someone doesn't want this dog anymore. All right, maybe it's a little puppy. They have a business of this. So they take this little puppy and they put it in the display window of their store. So that when you walk by, you see it and you go, how much is that dog in the window? Think of the care that they would take with that dog. They would comb that dog and they would clean that dog. All right, they would want to make sure that dog is shown in the best light. I haven't heard the song, "How much is that snake in the window?" All right, because if you walked by and it would kind of scare you and freak you out a little bit, maybe you would keep going and you don't want to go into that store. But that dog is supposed to draw you in. So are they going to pick the ugly dog? No, they're not going to pick the mutt. Okay, they're not going to pick the ugly of the ugly type dogs. They're going to pick a, if it is a mutt, Lauren, they're going to pick a cute mutt, maybe with a little underbite or something along those lines. All right, and they're putting that on display. All right, think of it also as a wedding ring. All right, especially like when ladies get their engagement ring. What do they normally do? They take that ring and they just put it in their pocket most of the time. People ask to see it and they're saying, you know what, I really don't feel like showing that to you. I mean, no, that's not what they do. They call everyone, they take pictures of it, they email it to everyone. Hey, look, here it is, look. And the idea with it is you're putting on display, there's someone who loves me and I am promised to someone. And I have a really cool diamond. Would you like to see that diamond? All right. Think of that. They don't necessarily take the ring and hide the diamond. All right. But the diamond isn't part of the ring and encased in gold or something like that. It's put on display, a little bit of pedestal. So when the light hits it just right, it gleams. And you go, oh. Some of the guys are like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're saying. All right. But think for a guy. You know, I have a wedding ring. Part of why you have a wedding ring is you put that on display that I am committed to someone else. All right. In the same way as that little puppy that is preened and groomed and cleaned and put in the display window, the same way that rings signify that we are committed to someone and we put them on display. All right. We don't just put them in our pocket. You are to put on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when someone looks at you, they see how Jesus would be acting, how Jesus would be behaving, and they are drawn to you because of that. All right. A couple of verses that you guys are probably familiar with. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, you are to be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Why? Because it is written, "You are to be holy as I am holy." You guys have heard that before, right? You are to be holy as I am holy. As those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put away the old things that you used to struggle with. And now you walk in obedience to the Lord. You want to live a holy life. Not only because it's out of a devotion and appreciation for what God has done for you, but also for the means and purpose so that other people will see you living that way. And they will see you living as God lives. Remember, God is holy. He is perfect. He dwells in unapproachable light. All right. When you live out the holiness of God, it's not that Cameron is dwelling in unapproachable light and blazing and I can't see him or talk to him. All right. But I can see the choices and the decisions that he makes in his life, that he desires to be set apart for Jesus, that he doesn't want to look just like the world. He doesn't want to just dress like the world. He doesn't want to walk just like the world. He doesn't want to talk just like the world. He wants to be separate. He wants to be different. And when people see you, they want to ask you, what is wrong with you? Or what is going on with you? And you can say, I want to be like my Father. My Father who is in heaven. That's my desire, to be holy. He is holy. My favorite verse, anyone know it? Matthew 5:16, you're so tired of it, right? Let your light shine before men, so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I think many of us have that first part. Let my light shine. And then we say, so that other people will think that I'm okay. So that other people will think that I am good. No. You let your light shine. You love, you care, you walk in purity, so that people will see you and make a connection to God. They will have an understanding of who God is, so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul is encouraging Titus with here. He's saying, look, I want you to teach them proper and practical behavior so that they may put Jesus Christ on display in their lives. They will be adorning the doctrine of God, be teaching people what is wrong and what is right. All right, the different groups that Paul addresses as we walk through chapter 2, you can see this. All right, in verse 1, who is it that Paul addresses? Noah? Titus. All right, so Titus is the first one. He has a message for Titus. Number 2, verse 2, who is that talking to? The older men, right? And then in verses 3 through 5, he starts talking to older women. And then verses 4 through 5, younger women. And then verses 6 through 8, younger men. Pretty exhaustive grouping, right? Okay, I think that's everyone. Anyone that's been left out, you got the older people, you got the younger people, all right? You got the guys, you got the girls, all of them. And then just for good measure, in verses 9 through 10, he throws in something for bond slaves, puts an exclamation point on how bond slaves are to properly adorn the doctrine of God. Now, I know what you're wondering here. How old is old? And how young is young? When it says older men, what are we talking about? Well, the biblical definition of old is 49 years and 1 month. So, if you know anyone that has been... Okay, I just made that up, okay? All right, that's not true. Okay, some would look at this and they would say the timeline is 60 and above. That's the older men, all right? Really, I don't think Paul has a number in mind. It's just kind of a general thing. The older men, the older women, there's a certain way that they are expected to act. There's a certain way they need to act, all right? But then the younger people, there's a certain way that they should act. But really, you're going to see a lot of the same things and the same ideas from the older to the younger bleeding over. So when we talk about the older men, that doesn't mean that you go, first of all, I'm not a man. And then I'm not older. Or the other way, when we're talking about the women, you don't say, well, I'm not this or I'm not that. No, you learn from all of those things. So looking at Titus and what it is that he would want Titus to learn. So if you're taking notes, you can write down Titus. And you can go from there. And this is also a good example for those of you that are doing the New Testament and you're reading. And remember, I asked you and I challenged you to take one verse and to break that verse down. Some of you have been listening on Sunday night to how to block diagram and stuff like that with Pastor Pennington. It's a good way to do that. When you look at this passage, it talks about Titus in verse 1. You want to learn what Titus is supposed to do? You look at verse 1. You can write down little notes and things like that of what he's supposed to do. Okay? Says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, you know what I'm going to do. When you see that, but as for you, I'm going to do what? That's right. I'm going to take that and I'm going to connect it to what was going on before because you have the word but there. All right. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, who is Titus talking about there? Do you remember? Someone besides the two stooges. You guys are great. Love you. Someone. Who's he talking to? Josh. The Cretan people? Specifically who? That's good. But specifically who? Kevin? Okay, the Judaizers. The false teachers that are there. Okay? He's saying, look, you set up these elders in every city, and what are they supposed to do? In verse 10, it says, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He says, one reason why it's so important that you have this leadership in place is there are some people out there that are false teachers, and they are upsetting families, and they are teaching things that are not true. Specifically, they would say, oh, yeah, you're saved by faith alone. All right, through grace alone of what God has given to you. But once you know who Jesus is, well, then you have to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You have to follow the Old Testament law as well. And then that's how you really please God. And what Paul is saying, no, it is by grace alone, through faith alone. All right, Jesus fulfilled the law. All right, you don't keep the ceremonial aspects of the law anymore. And these men, you know who they are. You know how you know? By their teaching. You line it up with the Bible. And by their lives. If you could follow them around like a little birdie, you would see in their lives it is a stark contrast to what God wants for them to do. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. I think everyone in this room could probably think of a couple of people that you know like that. Someone that says, oh, I love Jesus. Whether it be a family member, or whether it be someone from school, whether it be someone in your neighborhood or something like that. Oh, I love Jesus. But when you look at their life, they're not adorning the doctrine of God. It doesn't match up. It doesn't make sense. Well, what are they? They are detestable, and they are disobedient, and they are worthless for any good deed. What do they need? They need the gospel. They need the truth. So what is Titus supposed to do in this situation? He appoints the elders so that they would reject these men. They would keep their influence out of the church. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, he is to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, both to these men, but also to the congregation, so that the congregation can have a healthy understanding of the Bible, have a healthy understanding of the Word. This doctrine is, of course, the things that Paul has written that are inspiration. All right, it is what others in the New Testament, the canon of the New Testament, it's the Old Testament, the prophets that are there, supposed to speak those things, to teach those things. All right. Well, what does that look like for these different groups? Wouldn't it be nice to know? Okay, you do know, because he goes on and then he begins to tell them. All right. One more thing on that doctrine. Romans 15:4. I want you to flip there real quick. This is a great verse. Romans 15:4. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's what this doctrine is, the doctrine of God that Titus is supposed to adorn, that Titus is supposed to teach. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, the sound doctrine to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Paul is saying to Timothy that the sound doctrine that you have, it'll nourish you. It'll build you up. It'll grow you. And it'll grow your faith. Take those things and teach them to the people so that they may follow them as well. Going back to Titus, moving on from him to the older men. For older men, how are they supposed to live? Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Really easy way, look at verse 2, how to break that down. You have older men are to be, and then everything else is a description of the older men and how they're supposed to be. All right? The first one would be temperate. The word temperate here means sober. It means free from intoxication. Well, why didn't Paul just say sober there? Why wouldn't he just say, don't get drunk with wine? The idea is that in everything, it's not that they just don't get drunk. It's in every aspect of their life, they are to be sober. They are to be alert. All right? They are to be free from the intoxications of this world. They're to be temperate. They don't get caught up and swept away in things. They don't get so self-indulgent that they forget about what their purpose is and what they're supposed to be doing. You know, one of the effects of alcohol, of course, is if someone consumes too much, their logic, their reasoning is impaired. But not only that, their motor skills and things like that. In their life, these older men are to be so temperate, so sober, that people would look to them as an example for what God wants for their lives. All right, Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. All right, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. These men, instead of being filled with alcohol or instead of being filled with the influences of this world, they are to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that they might do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, to be temperate. They're to be dignified. Be dignified. This word means serious, revered, to be honorable. That doesn't mean that you have to be a stick in the mud. All right? It doesn't mean that you always have to have a frown on your face or something like that. Or you always have to have your nose in the air and you're looking down on the people. I'm an older man. I'm dignified. All right. It means that you're to be serious, revered, and honorable. Think of the difference of a kid going into the children's building for Sunday school, going to church. and the difference of that in an old one of our elders or something along those lines. There's a different attitude where Tucker thinks, "Woo, yeah, run around, I get to go to the jungle gym and praise the Lord, woohoo." Other people, when they're older, they think, "Wow, we get to go to the house of the Lord. Let's be reverent in our attitude, reverent in our behavior." These older men are to be serious, revered. They're to be honorable. They're also to be sensible. All right, and you'll see this word come up again in these verses. It means self-controlled. They're not to fly off the handle. They're not to be full of anger and things along those lines. When you look at them, you can see a disciplined life. All right, and that's something that you're going to be challenged with as well when we get down to verse 5, the younger women, you're to be sensible. When you get to the guys and the younger men in verse 6, that is to be sensible, self-controlled. Are you self-controlled? Looking at our read-through that we have going, can you take that and say, "You know what, I'm going to do this," and then do it? Or do you need me to hold your hand to make sure you do it? Do you need your mommy and your daddy to wake you up and to make sure that you do it? Or can you be self-controlled to do those things? It's not just in your spiritual disciplines, but it's in all of your life, being self-controlled. You'll see this over and over again. The person who is self-controlled resists worldly attractions and physical passions. That's what we're looking at here. That's what these older men are to be. They are to be sound in faith, healthy in faith, solid in their faith. This is from years of seeing God's goodness over and over and over again. They have been through the battles of this life. They have seen man fail, and they have seen God continue to be good and continue to be faithful. Numbers 23:19, which is really easy to remember, okay? Because Monsters, Inc., 23:19, you know that whole 20... That's the... Okay, whatever. Okay. But Numbers 23:19 is a great verse. If you've never memorized this verse, write this down. You'll always remember the address, hopefully. It says, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good?" These men know that God doesn't lie. These men know that what God says, He will make good on. But with a person, all right, I can promise you something, but I don't even have the control to make sure that it happens, all right? I can say, "Hey, I'll promise I'll be at your game on Tuesday." Well, I could die on Monday, all right? I don't really have control over that. God does. But when God says something, all right, when God says something and He promises you that, He will make it good, so that they can be healthy, they can be sound in faith. God won't go back on His word, on His promise. They're to be sound in love, sound in faith, in love. Their love is to be for God and for others. In their life, you should see that expression, that day in and day out love for God. "God, I don't see you as this mean overlord who is making me and forcing me to pray to you and read your word. God, I love you because of what you have done for me. You have given me life. You have sustained my life. You have given me your Son, Jesus Christ, so that I might have an eternal relationship with you." And then that love for God brings an outpouring of love for other people. You're not to be the old, what do you call it, crotchety man who lives in a hole and doesn't want to talk to people and yells at kids to get off his lawn and crazy stuff like that. It's supposed to be sound in love. Also sound in perseverance. Sound in perseverance. This gives him the ability to endure hardship and accept disappointment when it may come. Through years of faithful service, the older men know that they can weather any storm because of God's goodness to them. Now, let's get to the old ladies. I mean, the older women. You kind of wonder if Paul threw this older in to, you know, not have anyone go, "What?" You know, it's older, okay? Not saying you're old. Like, for instance, I am older than Frankie, all right? That doesn't mean that I'm an old man, even though I'm inching up there, all right? But I'm just older. These are older women, all right? You can figure out which category that you are in, okay? They're to be reverent in their behavior. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. I'm not going to delve too deeply in that. You could probably it's the same thing as a really similar to that dignified in the men, to be reverent in their behavior to the Lord, to their husbands, in their communities. People are not supposed to look at them and see someone who does not care about God, to be reverent in their behavior, very careful with how they live and why they do the things that they do, respectful of the Lord. They are not to be malicious gossips. All right, now why do you think Paul didn't tell the older men not to be malicious gossips? It's because guys don't gossip. No, that's a lie, okay? Yeah, that's something that guys, we need to look at in our life. And sometimes we think that, oh, that's just girls struggle with that. No, we struggle with that as well. But specifically to the older women who, you know, are ministering to people throughout the day. Maybe they don't have a job that they go to. They're at their homes and they're ministering and they're talking to other people. The tendency with that is to say things that they should not say. And the idea here, the malicious gossips are slanderous. They're false accusers. Okay? Oh, did you hear what Jenny did to the this or the that? And then, oh yeah, I heard that. And take that story to there. And then, you ever play that game? What's that thing? Like if I tell Joy something and then Hope gets to hear it next, and then Jessica gets to hear it next, and Gage gets to hear it next. What's it called? Telephone, all right? By the end, all right, I might say that Joy really loves the Lord, and she is excited about her accountability group. By the end, when it gets through everyone to Aiden, it might be that Joy hates pink elephants, and she can't stand anyone in her accountability group, all right? That's one of the dangers of gossip that is there. The older women are to be people that don't spread stuff. When you tell them a secret, they can keep that secret. All right? When they learn something about someone, it isn't that they call someone right away and, oh, did you hear? All right? If you need more about that, you can watch the VeggieTales rumor weed, all right, and see how a rumor weed grows. Okay? That is not to be them. Now, older, the younger women, you don't get that in your thing, so you can gossip as much as you want. No. You can't, all right? We all know the hurt and the pain that the tongue can cause when it is not kept in control. They're to not be enslaved to much wine. Remember that wine was a common drink back then. The water wasn't the best thing. It was a different proof than what it would be now. Not as much alcohol that is in there. But they're not to be enslaved to that. The same thing, the idea of the guys would be temperate in everything. Specifically, he goes and he talks to the women that wine isn't supposed to be master over you. You aren't supposed to be captive to that. All right, wine also could be used as kind of a little bit of a medicinal thing for the stomach bugs and issues that they had. But here he's saying, don't go there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let this be master over you. And then teaching younger women what God wants. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Oh, sorry, wrong one. That was weird. I'm talking about the young men there. Older women, likewise, to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Well, what is it that is good? And this is where you kind of have some carryover from the older women to the younger women. What is this? What is good? So that the younger women may encourage, the older women, they may encourage the young women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Well, let me ask you real quick, what makes a teacher a good teacher? They're to teach the younger women these things. You see this discipleship model that's going on. What makes a teacher a good teacher? You can say it. It's okay. Am I going to have to get this out telepathically? Yeah, Robert. Yeah, they have to know the subject. All right? So they have to know how to do these things if they're going to be teaching them. That's right. Good. Paul? They have to be taught well to teach. All right? Come on, you know what I'm getting at, right? You know, if their students learn, all right? Beth, someone lives the things that they teach. So all of these things that you see with the younger women. Good job, Beth. You can take those and you can lump them into the older women as well. The older women are to love their husbands. And in loving their husbands, they put that on display for the younger women to see, so that when they teach them about that, they can say, aha, you love your husband. I can see that in your life. I know how to love my husband, to love their children. All right. If the older woman doesn't love her children in a biblical way, then they're not. When they tell the younger woman, hey, you need to love their kids, they'll be like, hey, well, what about this? It's incompatible if they don't live what it is that they are teaching. All right. Let's walk through the younger women real quick, and then we will not walk. I mean, we're not going to put you on the floor and walk through you or something like that. We're going to just walk through that, and then we'll come back to this next week. All right. It says to love their husbands. This love is a committed love. You think, isn't that easy? This is easy, right? I mean, come on. You're thinking, if you were Kim, that it would be easy for you to love your husband because me and be cool and I'm cool. And no, it's not. This isn't the frou-frou, Disney, passionate love type of thing. This is a committed love, a faithful love. What sacrifices might this include? And Kim's not allowed to answer. What sacrifices do you think this might include, Megan? Yeah, you know that to love your husband is to behave in a manner that is godly. That manner is to be subject to them, to be submissive to them. If you're thinking, no way, no how, never going to do it, you're never going to love your husband as you're supposed to love your husband. And it's always easy to submit, isn't it? Especially when we don't always have the right answers, right, guys? We don't always come up with the best thing. But it's great when you have a wife who is committed to loving you and to living her life out for the Lord. What other sacrifices might this include? We'll come back to that next week then. Give you another chance. To love their children. Why do they need to teach this? Don't all young ladies love their kids? Don't they just see a little baby and they start... Well, a lot of times when they see someone else's little baby, they start getting all gaga and stuff like that. But you're going to love your kids naturally, but it's still, again, a committed love, a devoted love, a biblical love. Understanding that you love God more than you love your children. But when you love your children, or you know, when you work with them all day and they run and they scream and they disobey and they do this and they do that, it's really easy to say, someone else want my kid? All right? You're to be committed in loving them. You know, one of the reasons why we have our nursery team is we're looking at that idea of how do we teach our young ladies to have a love for children? How do we foster that love in them? All right? Because honestly, our world says you should go love your career. You should go love your sport. And those are the things that you focus your time on. Those are the things that you do. Those are the things that your schools teach you and groom you. But you're to love your children. All right? That doesn't mean that you see the nursery as like heaven on earth. Okay? But it means that you're already practicing, sacrificing your time and loving them so that when you have your own kids, you'll know how to love them. And they need lots of love. They need lots of attention. All right? When you have children, there's many sacrifices that you're going to have to make. You can't do all the stuff that you used to be able to do. Why? Because you are sacrificing to love your children. Some of you don't want that. Some of you don't like that idea. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. We'll get into some more of that next week as well. All right? Well, how can I apply this to my life? See, it was a shorter, right? Guys, we didn't get into the younger men. We'll get you next week, all right? Strive to display the same proper and practical behavior as the older men. You see those things, the dignified, the temperate, all of those types of things? Those are what you should be striving for. It doesn't mean that you don't have to do that yet because you're not an older man. You should be wanting to do those things. And then, hear me out. Don't get too crazy on this. I want you to study and remember the proper and practical behavior that is to be displayed by women. I didn't say study women, okay? That's not what I said. I want you to study and remember the proper and practical behavior that is to be displayed by women. Why? Why in the world would I encourage you with that? Why would I tell you to apply that, Beth? Oh, yeah. So that right now, you can find someone. Now, Beth's right. So that in the Lord's gracious, wonderful timing, when He has worked things out for you to find that special someone, this is the type of girl that you're looking for. Most of you, if I asked you, your future wife would be, you would say, oh, beautiful. Or really fun. And love sports. All of these types of things. This is the type of girl that you should be looking for. The one who is not a malicious gossip, the one not enslaved to much wine, the one who is sensible, the one who loves children, the one who, it's not hard to make this connection, the one who loves her dad and submits to her dad. Because if you see that relationship and there is a girl who won't submit to her dad, you think she's ever going to submit to you? Not in your life. Unless the Lord really works in her heart. So many times we chase after the wrong thing. These are the types of the women, eventually, in the Lord's timing, that you would be looking for. All right? Now, don't go home and say, Justin said we can start dating and stuff. All right? I've already got this one girl lined up, Mom. It's great. Justin would approve. Okay? I firmly believe that you should save the dating side of things for when you're in a position to progress towards marriage. All right? Now, there's not a magic number on that. There's not a magic venue on that as far as at the end of your high school year or in college, whatever it may be. I respect what you and your parents have talked about and worked through. All right? But when there is an avenue that would lead towards marriage is a great time to be working on those types of things. And when that time comes, what is it that attracts you to that girl? It should be the things that we're going to talk about in this study. Now, ladies, first of all, you need to strive to display the proper and practical behavior of the older women. You see those things, not enslaved to much wine, what's the other one? Oh, got it. Teaching, all right, having that discipleship relationship, not being malicious gossips, being reverent in their behavior. Those are the types of things that you should be striving for in your own life. And then, how to get a man. No, I didn't say it that way, all right? Study and remember the proper and practical behavior that is to be displayed by men. Let me turn the tables. You live these things out in your life because if you want a godly husband, Lord willing, one day in His infinite timing, then you need to live your life according to this. All right? You don't need to dress too seductively. You don't need to grow up too fast. You don't need to wear pounds of makeup or whatever it may be. We'll talk about some of that next week. You need to live your life in a proper and practical way that God wants you to live. And in doing that, you know which type of guy you're going to attract? The godly guy. You know who you want to marry? Godly guy. Because when it comes down to it, you submit to the husband. The husband, of course, submits to the Lord. And the husband is to love you as Christ loved the church. If you see a guy out there and he doesn't love his mom, yeah, I don't know. You might want to pick someone else. If they're not sensible, they're not displaying these types of things, then don't go there. Don't go down that avenue. Same thing as with the guys there. All right, that's my challenge. Don't go home and tell your parents that I told you you need to start dating and stuff like that. I'm going to hurt you. All right, I want you to be keeping these things in mind for the future and beyond. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. It's so convicting to see these things on how we should be living, Lord God. And I pray that we would really take them to heart, that we would want to display your doctrine in our life, that we would want to put Jesus Christ on display in our life for others to see. I pray, Lord, that You would just help us and that You would guide us and give us wisdom. We love You, Lord, and thank You for this time. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.